Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
If you don't know me, my name is Chris. I've been a part of this church for about 15 years. I take care of youth and junior youth across our campuses. And I've been coming to church for a while. We came in 2004. And when we came to church in 2004, I was 14 at the time. And we were in the old building. Anybody know what the old building is? Yeah. Not the one next door. There was a building before that. Right? We're old school, okay? We were there from the, not from the start, but if anybody asks, you know, we're OGs when it comes to church, okay? And I've been watching, like just thinking back about the journey that I've been on through church, and it's pretty amazing that God would choose a place like Sandton to have a church like this. Now, I'm not just saying that because I work here and because it makes me look good. I'm saying that because I legitimately mean it. I think we can often forget what we're sitting in. How do I know this? Because the disciples forgot that they had the Lord and Savior of the universe with them. And they got familiar with him. And can I encourage you as we go into December, don't get familiar with things. Don't get familiar with worship and with church and what God's doing, because God's not done. It's not like a flight where you go overseas. Anybody ever been on a flight and you've just had like the worst experience ever? Locally, internationally? Just the three of us, that's great. That's cool. There goes my whole opening analogy then. Let's move on. Now, I like traveling. I'm one of those, you know, you get people who are like seasoned travelers. Then you get people who just travel because they have to. And then you get people who are just too overexcited about everything when it comes to traveling. I'm the last person on that list. I love traveling so much. We could be going to Durban or London or Australia or wherever. It doesn't matter where we're going. I'm just going somewhere. It's like when I get to the airport, I get excited. Like I'm like a child. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at the planes. And I'm like, look at the airplanes. And the one thing I don't like about traveling is luggage. Anybody relate? Particularly overseas. You see, you get two types of people in this world. Normal people, like me. And then other people. You could read into that whatever you want to. When I say normal people, I'm a firm believer of carry-on luggage. Especially locally. If I'm going to go to Durban, even if it's for a week, I'm going to pack a carry-on bag. One of two reasons. One, it's just so much easier. You jump off the plane, you grab your bag, and you leave. You have to wait until at the carousel and then wait. And then watch, there's always the one bag that comes out first and goes around the carousel. Why is that the person whose bag comes out first every time you travel? When you travel overseas, you obviously, it's not practical to only take a carry-on bag. And when it comes to packing, I've noticed my wife and I are very different in a lot of things. Don't say, oh, it's not a bad thing. Some of you are like, yes, yeah, she's blonde and you're not. But when I pack, I like make it a game. I want to see how much I can pack in a small space because it makes it more convenient. And now before we got married, we never actually packed a bag together. If we ever traveled or anything like our honeymoon, we packed separately and we just got there. I didn't realize how bad the problem was until we got married. Yeah, uh-oh is right. I'm gonna stay on this side. So what I mean is my wife doesn't pack badly. She doesn't pack too much stuff. She just always preferred to have a space in her suitcase. In case what in Durban, I don't know, but in case. Whereas for me, I'm like, no, let me take a carry-on, let me go. And one of two reasons. One, I'll never forget the first time I traveled with a new bag. Anybody ever got like a new bag? Do you remember that feeling? It's a nice bag. It's one of the bags that had like the code on it, so you'd have to buy a lock and then lose the keys. Like, I'll never forget, I traveled with this new bag, and after one trip, I swear the bag went around the world three times because it was so beat up and bruised and bashed up. And I realized the reason that I don't trust, or that I don't like checking in a bag, is I don't trust baggage handlers. I've seen the lady when your bag is like just almost overweight, and she pushes the button and she watches you and your bag just goes, and then like it takes the dip and then it falls. It's like it intentionally falls to like make a point to say your bag was overweight and deal with it. And the reason is this, it's because with or without a fragile sticker, people don't know how to handle baggage because it's not their own. Or luggage, and it's not their own. And so often in our lives, we treat life like check-in baggage. is we put it in the hands of people who don't value our lives, who don't value our future. And what ends up happening is our lives get chucked around, thrown around, beat up, and it does more damage and more harm than it does good. What if we put our lives in the right hands, in the hands of God, and watch what He would do in our lives and how He would change our lives? You see, there's many stories in the Bible that can illustrate this, but my favorite is with the one of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's all you can eat seafood and bread. What's not to like? And when Jesus feeds the 5,000, if you're unfamiliar with the story, it's found throughout the Gospels, but in John 6, I'm just going to give you a bit of context. Jesus is preaching and teaching, and people began to gather. And the Bible says there's 5,000, and that's just the men alone. Scholars think there could have been like 20,000 people there. And the disciples were clever guys. They were also practical guys. They looked around and they said, we can't feed these people. So they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, listen, the lady in the third row, she's getting a bit hangry. She shouted at the usher. The usher showed her a very nice piece of grass, and she said, no, she don't want to sit there. She wants to sit somewhere else. And listen, we've had so many issues in the car park. People are parking their donkeys, and we told them not to park their donkeys, and it's just getting messy. Jesus, let's send some people home. Let's make sure they have some food. And then Jesus was full of compassion. He says, you feed them. And then the disciples are like, he's done lost his mind. There's like 5,000 people here. They go, Jesus, we don't have money to feed them. You know how much we earn. And Judas has the money bag. Who knows how much is left in there after that? Then the disciples say, okay, well, he's obviously not budging. They look around, and I can imagine them going to themselves, did you pack anything? No. Did you pack anything? No. And then they look around, and they look at all the disciples. Judas, did you pack? Oh, it's fine, never mind. And then they find a boy. I don't know if the boy came to them willingly. I don't know if they stole the boy's lunch. All I know is there were 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there was a boy, and then there was food. And what happens is the food gets to Jesus. Jesus performs a miracle. And in John 6, it says this, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And he performs this miraculous miracle. But what's interesting is that in that morning, there was probably a fisherman who was fishing. And he caught a fish. Probably worked for I&J. And what he did was, don't laugh, those are the best fish fingers ever. And then he took that and he would have sold it. Likewise, there was a baker. He would have baked a loaf of bread and he would have sold it to a woman, probably the boy's mom. And we know that it's the boy's mom because no 12-year-old boy makes lunch for himself. And she, when she had the fish and the loaves in her hand, she would have made him lunch and she would have given it to the boy. And then it got into the boy's hands. And when it got into the boy's hands, guess what? Nothing happened. And then there was this massive need and they needed 5,000. Then they put it in the hands of the disciples and guess what happens? Nothing. But like that scripture we read, it says when it got to the hands of Jesus, that's when the miraculous happened. That's when the miracle happened. That's when God's provision happened. And perhaps in our lives, what we need to do is we need to place our lives in the hands of God. The title of your message this morning is simple, His Hands. We're going to take a look at what God's hands can do in our lives. And if you're taking notes, you should be. If you're not, good luck. Now we're going to take a look at a scripture. It's found in Mark chapter 8. And before we look at that, I just want to draw your attention to something in the Bible. It's this, is that when Jesus tells a story or something's recorded, it wasn't somebody who was bored and they were writing something. There's significance in everything. And there's many a story in the Bible that explains the principles of putting our lives in God's hands. But perhaps this is one of my favorites, and it's found in Mark 8. I'm going to read it from my Bible. You can read it on the big Bible behind you if you didn't bring your Bible. It makes me feel more spiritual. So, it says this, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. That's begging Jesus. And he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, do you see anything? If I was him, I would have said, I see spit in my eyes, Jesus. And he looked up and he said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. And Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. And he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. It's an amazing story of Jesus healing someone of blindness. And in that story, what's very interesting is that as Jesus heals the man of blindness, there's principles that we can apply in our own life. Because notice how the people brought Jesus to touch him. Not to pray over him, not to anoint his head with oil, not for a worship experience, but to simply touch him. And when they put that man, the blind man, in the hands of Jesus, he found his miracle and his sight was restored. And the same thing can happen for you and I. And we're going to look at some principles from the story. And the first is this, is his hands lead us. It's almost like a process that happens, is that as they get to Jesus, as they bring it to Jesus, Jesus takes his hand and the Bible says he leads him by the hand and he leads him out. And that's an interesting, it's interesting that he took the blind man and he led him out. And just like he leads the blind man out, often God comes into our lives and he wants to lead us out of situations into other situations that look like his purpose and his promise. Remember, if he's leading us, we need to be obedient to it. Because when we accept Jesus into our life, we accept him as Lord and Savior, not just Savior. And if he's Lord, it means what he says goes. And we need to be obedient. And can I just say something? Partial obedience is a nice way of saying disobedient. And we need to make sure we aren't just partially obedient. You know, Christianity is not a pick and choose. It's not like a buffet. I'll take some blessing. I'll take the community aspect of church. Giving, no. Serving, no. Over December, I'll just take a break, you know. I'm going to rest. It's not a pick and choose buffet. Christianity, this thing called life, it's being obedient to a Savior and trusting him to lead us to where he wants to take us. No matter how scary it is. God ever led you anywhere scary before? Imagine you're the blind man and he leads you. Remember, we know that Jesus is leading him out of the village, but at the time the blind man just couldn't see. Somebody took his hand and walked him somewhere. That's all the Bible tells us. He had no idea where he was going. He had no idea how long the trip was going to take, what the plan was, how many stops there were on the way, how many discovery points he was going to get for making these steps, because it was getting to December and everybody's at biokinesis is trying to get their discovery points. Made gold, just saying. But none of that, when we read that, we can often overlook that. But what I love is the man's approach is he said, hey, if Jesus is leading me, I'm going to follow him. And our approach should be the same. We should close our eyes and open our ears when it comes to God leading us. Because often when we open our eyes, it distracts us from what God's trying to say. But when we close our eyes, open our ears, that's where faith is developed. Because the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And when we follow Jesus, when we trust him, he begins to open up faith in our life. Here's the other thing, is that he led him out of the village. Don't you find that interesting? I think there's two reasons for that. First reason is this, is that God will always deal with private issues in private, not public. And I think some people need to learn to deal with some private issues, private, not public. Just because your Instagram profile is set to private, doesn't make it a private place to deal with issues. So often we go and we vent and we do all of these things when God's like, hey, I just want to come and deal with it privately on the side. Let me take you and let's deal with the private issues in your life so that you can get your public reward, your public benefit, and watch what I'll do in your life. And thank goodness, because if God had to deal with all of our private issues in public, that would be embarrassing for us, for some of us. Just look straight ahead, don't look at the person next to you. Or that side of the building. And the second is this, is he leads him out of the village, but he leads him into his provision and his purpose. And so often I think God wants to lead us out of the village that we're in and take us to his provision and his purpose. So often we settle for villages and it keeps us small and it doesn't grow us. Often in life, the village that we might find ourselves in, it keeps us back and it prevents us from going the way God wants to grow us. And it's interesting that he says, I see men, but they look like trees. Interesting, right? But there's two types of trees I want to draw your attention to that we experience. One is called the Norway maple. It's a tree from Norway, hence the name Norway maple. And the Norway maple does this. It provides great shade. It's really big. The only problem with it is its shade prevents sunlight from any trees that are smaller than it. So what it ends up doing is it's got greedy roots and it ends up killing the other trees because its roots take all the nutrients from the soil and the shade stops the other trees from growing. Perhaps we've been in villages where we are planted with people who are like Norway maple trees, who keep throwing shade on us and it stops us from growing and entering into what God wants in our lives. Perhaps God needs to take us out of that village. Another tree, it's called a cottonwood tree. Apparently cottonwood trees are aesthetically pleasing. However, they grow very big, but they have a shallow and soft root system, which means they are prone to rotting from the inside out. And when storm comes, they tip over and they cause a lot of damage. And what's interesting to remember is that firstly, we shouldn't be planted with people like this, but let's make sure we're not like that. We need to make sure we have a root system that runs deep and makes us secure, and that when storms come, when trial comes, when stuff happens, because we've been led out of the village and planted where God wants us in His plans and promises. By the way, being planted in God's house, that's how we ensure that our lives flourish. That's why the Bible promises us. It says those whose lives are planted in the house of God, their lives will flourish. So we need to plant ourselves outside the village and plant ourselves in God's house. Amen. Just helping anyone? The second thing is this, it's His hands heal. His hands heal us. As we go through this thing called life, know that God's hands heal us. And when he has this encounter with the man, he begins a healing process. But could you picture this? Picture being that blind guy, right? Your friends tell you, Jesus is here. You have no idea what Jesus looks like. You're just trusting what they say. Then he takes you by the hand and he leads you out of a village. Close your eyes for a second, just picture this. He leads you out of the village. You can't see anything. It goes a bit quiet. You say, okay, cool, we must be out of the village now. And then all you hear is this. Keep your eyes closed. Jesus? Did you just... Did you just spit? No, it's raining. And then he rubs his eyes after that. Jesus, are you rubbing spit in my eyes? No, it's just tears. And I always wondered, why on earth does Jesus spit in this guy's face? I mean, nobody preaches that. Everyone's like, you know, he's healed from being blind, but we don't look at his actually. Jesus spit in his face. You can laugh, it's okay, I promise. And you see, the thing you've got to understand about Jesus is if you look back in miracles, he does spit on the ground and make mud and do a whole bunch of stuff. But you know that Jesus has healed people from the dead by just speaking? Yeah. He'd opened blind eyes and there was people who were sick. Somebody was sick and he had like a Wi-Fi blessing. He's like, it's okay, if you're here, I'm praying for your servant, you'll be fine, just go home and check. There's a lady who approaches Jesus and she says, I need healing. And then Jesus challenges her and then she says, okay, cool. Your daughter's made well. You'll be fine. So why spit? Why didn't he just speak? I don't think the spit is as important as where the spit comes from. And spit comes from the mouth of God. And what comes from the mouth of God is not just spit, but it's the breath of life. That's why you and I are standing here, because in the garden, the breath of life formed us. The other thing that comes out of the mouth of God is His word. And if we can apply the word of God to the areas of our life that need healing, it might be uncomfortable, it might look a bit scary and messy, and we may think, what on earth is happening in our lives? But if we do that, then we can begin to get our healing and our proper healing. Can I just say this? Self-help, that's cool. And reading business books, that's all great, and how to become a better person. But self-help and Instagram followers don't change your life. But what comes out of the mouth of God, that will, because that's what created you, that's what shaped you, and that's what's going to make you. It's a little bit gross, though. You see, don't forget that the breath of God created you, and the word of God directs you. And as we apply that in our lives, it helps us be counter-culture. Yeah. Now, let me just point something out. For this man who was most likely Jewish from what scholars can tell us, in the Jewish culture, spitting in someone's face is considered dishonoring. In my culture, spitting in someone's face is considered dishonoring. Yeah. And what might have seemed at first like Jesus was dishonoring the man and going against what his culture dictated, what God was actually doing was speaking into his life and changing and shaping something and helping him be more counterculture. And in our lives, we need to make sure that we are counterculture. In fact, throughout the Bible, there are many accounts of healing. And I think it's a spiritual fact. There's a spiritual parallel. And it might have been physical healing of the blind, the deaf, and the lame. But often we have people who are spiritually blind and we lack vision. Or we are spiritually deaf and we can't open our ears and we lack faith, or we're crippled and we can't do this thing called life the way that God has intended and created us to do. And because God healed all of those physical miracles, guess what He can do for us spiritually? The exact same thing. Because He is the miracle-working God. And you might be here and you're like, oh God, you let me down in 2019. I was trusting you for a new home. I was trusting you for a loved one. I was trusting you for all these things and my faith and my hope, and it just feels like it's dead. At the risk of sounding like a Very Mark ad, but wait, there's more. Because death doesn't stop Jesus. And I'm not talking about his resurrection, but when he was on the earth, did you know that Jesus raised three people from the dead? His homie Lazarus. It's in the Greek, homie Lazarus. Jairus' daughter, and a man that we have no name, but we know that his mom was a widow. And when Jesus sees the woman, he walks into the funeral procession as he's entering the town. He sees what's happening. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. So watch what he does in Luke 7. Then he came up and he touched the bier. The bier is not a castle. The bier is a coffin, a woven coffin. And the bearer stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. You know what's interesting about the scripture? Is before Jesus spoke to the person, he had to touch the coffin. I always used to think Jesus touched the person and then he rose from the dead, but he didn't. He touched the coffin. And you see, coffins are created to carry dead people and dead things in our life. And the question remains is, what are the dead areas in your life that are keeping you dead and keeping us back and not letting us get to where God wants to get us? Perhaps if we put our lives in his hands and we say, hey, God, we're trusting you in this area. If you could just touch the area of addiction or rejection or hurt, or maybe it's unconfessed sin, whatever the area is, if he can touch that area, if you give him freedom to touch the area, even the dead things in our lives won't hold us back anymore. And we can step into all that God has for us. We need to let God in, because even in that scripture that we read, don't forget this, that in Jesus lived a Jewish life, right? Because he was Jewish. And as he walked through life, he had to follow Jewish cultures. And by touching the coffin, Jesus ran the risk of becoming ceremonially unclean. But it just goes to show us that nothing's too unclean, nothing's too dirty, and nothing's too messy for Jesus. He's willing to come into the areas of our lives, touch those areas and say, hey, I know that it's messy, but I think I can help you, because he's the one who can, even if he runs the risk of being unclean. Because it's not about religion, it's about an individual encounter with a Savior. Point number three is this: his hands correct us. You are substantially less responsible for correcting us, and that's okay. Because correction is not always a negative thing. Because as much as he healed the blind man, he was correcting what had happened. In fact, some scholars say that because he says people look like trees, how does a blind person know what trees look like? Maybe he had his eyesight before. In fact, if you study in history, in that region around the first century, hygiene wasn't a big thing. That's why a lot of the Jewish ceremonial laws were actually around hygiene, was to keep people alive for longer so God could do more with them on the earth. But hygiene wasn't a big thing, which meant that people often, they had eye infections and they never treated it and they continued to touch it, and they would end up becoming blind because of a lack of hygiene. So it's perfectly rational to think that, hey, possibly this man wasn't born blind, but life had made him blind. And so often as we go through life, we weren't born spiritually blind, but life has made us spiritually blind because we haven't treated the issues in our life. And God not only comes to heal us, but to correct some of the things in our lives that are stopping us. And the hands of Jesus are no stranger to correction. If you read the Gospel of John in John 2, Jesus arrives at the temple. The temple was the Jewish version of church back in the day. And you can picture this. Jesus arrives. Jesus, he had his 12 disciples. I feel like they went in convoy. Couple cars. Peter obviously came in first. Personalized place on water. And then a bumper sticker that said, stay humble. If you don't get it, it's a Christian joke. It's fine. Somebody just ask someone later. And I feel like Jesus, I mean, Peter would have got out. He would have walked in. Jesus was kind of like at the back. I feel like Jesus was like an S-class kind of guy. Being driven. Kanye playing. And you think Jesus is king, but Jesus is too humble for that. He would have played, maybe not old school Kanye, but moving right along. And as they got there, Peter would have walked out, the disciples would have followed. Thomas would have been doubting ways and said, are you sure we're at the right place? Judas would have been in the middle of all the disciples being lukewarm. And then there's John. He's trying to be as close to Jesus as possible. And Jesus is like, hey, you know the five love languages? One of my love languages is personal space, please. And now they get into the temple. Picture them walking into church, right? Not this church, a different church, because it's a negative story. And they walk into the temple. And Jesus sees money changers. And what money changers are is they would exchange money at an exorbitant amount, kind of like changing foreign currency nowadays. Unless you come from a different country then. So what happens is they would not only charge an exorbitant amount, and then they would determine the price for the animals, which meant that people would travel from far, and it wasn't always practical to carry your animals. And if you had a currency of a different region, you could only use one particular currency. So they would trade the money for you, but what they were doing is they were profiting from it. And they were overcharging for sacrificial animals. Jesus wasn't annoyed at the profit, but I think he was annoyed at this. It was the people who were there, the money changers, they were stopping people from sacrificing and worshiping God the way that God intended. Because it was getting in the way of worship. So when Jesus sees this, look at what he does in John 2:15. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Jesus wasn't anti-profit or business, but what he was things that get in the way of worshiping God. And what Jesus did in the temple there is what he does in our own lives, because don't forget the Bible tells us that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if we put our lives in God's hands and in Jesus' hands, he enters into the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple that's our body, and he begins to remove the things in our life that can stop us from worshiping God. And it may be uncomfortable and it may hurt sometimes, but can I just encourage you with this one fact is even though it hurts, it's not to harm you, it's to help us. And when we are open and we say, hey, God, I give you permission to correct my life, watch what he'll do in our life. Because correction always leads to restoration. That's point number four is this, his hands restore. Correcting, leading, healing, it all leads to one word, and that's restoration. And the word they're used in the original language to restore is to reinstate to the original existence, function, or purpose. In other words, this is when we are restored, we are reinstated to the original purpose and function that God had in mind for us when we came to the earth. And as a result, we get our vision back. Here's the thing that people often overlook when looking at the scripture. It seemed like the first time the miracle didn't work. Because he doesn't see properly yet. He says, I see people, but they kind of look like trees. What happened? Was this like one of those like 50% off miracles? Jesus got on Black Friday, it was on like from the outlet. Maybe Jesus began and he didn't check the schedule and it was stage four all of a sudden. He's like, oh, sorry, there's no power here. Too soon. Sorry. He turned to him and said, this is not stage six. So it's also not that the man didn't have faith, because Jesus could work with a lack of faith sometimes. Did you know that? Because often people didn't have the faith to believe, but some other people stood in the gap and lifted the faith level up. And Jesus didn't fail because he never does. So why on earth did this miracle not work? And do you know what makes it even more confusing? Is if you read throughout the whole Bible, this is the only miracle that took a process. Every other miracle of Jesus happened like that. Perhaps God's trying to tell us that restoration isn't a destination. It's a process that we need to go through. And as we go to God, we need to be continually restored. It's not like, hey, I'll come on Sunday and then I'll come again next year over Christmas. It's a constant process of staying in God's presence, staying in tune with God. Can I just encourage you? This is the Christian journey is a journey of restoration from sin. You see, Christian people would use a very fancy word. The word's the sanctification and justification. Now, if you're like me and you don't like big words, let me make this real simple for you. Justification is this, is that when Jesus died on the cross for you and I, in an instant, it's just as if we'd never sinned and we were made positionally right with God. So if anybody says justification, just be like, yeah, just as if I'd never sinned and walk away. Just leave it at that and you'll seem like you know more theological stuff than you do. Here's the second thing though. Sanctification is different. Sanctification takes a lifetime. It's a process of becoming more and more Christ-like as we go through this thing called life. And so often we stop at justification when God wants to take us to sanctification. It's like this, don't settle for trees. So many Christians that come to church, they get saved and they settle for trees. Man, I'm grateful I'm not where I was, but I'm happy that, you know, I'm here now. God's like, hey, I'm grateful that you're not where you are, but I've got a process that I want to take you on. I've got a plan and a future and a purpose, and it requires you to see freely, stop looking for trees. Don't settle for trees, but keep plugged in specifically over December. Don't wait till Jan to get plugged in again. Stay plugged in now. Don't wait till January to set goals and have a vision for the year. Set it now. And like I said, perhaps you put your hand up at some point this year or last year, and you're like, man, I put my hand up, and man, my life's not perfect. That's cool. Be grateful that you're not where you were. Because sanctification's not easy. If it was easy, we wouldn't need a Savior or the Holy Spirit. But hey, don't settle for, hey, I'm here now. Keep looking, bless you. Keep looking at where you need to go. Keep looking at where God wants to take you, because it's a process. Even the disciples needed to know this process. The disciples, like I've said this before, I picked up the first church, but don't forget that Peter denied, Thomas doubted, and Judas betrayed. If you've ever denied, doubted, or betrayed God, guess what? You're in good company, because God can still use you. God can still do something in your life. So don't get comfortable looking at trees. Trust God for your full vision. However, there is one tree you should always look at, and that's a tree at Calvary, also known as the cross of Jesus Christ. Because in order for you to put your hands in his life, you have to look at his hands. And remember that Jesus' hands aren't perfect because they carried our sins. And on his hands, there's a scar. It's actually a hole. How do I know this? Because even after his resurrection, Thomas could put his finger through the hole. It's a reminder that his hands that heal us and restore us and that correct us are also the hands that saved us by the sacrifice on the cross.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.